Hello, Pastor Vic here with another nugget of truth as we continue to examine the Gospel of John and the purpose for the miracles that are described there, the seven miracles, recognizing that they are not only miracles, but they are signs of God's awesome power. Now, remember, each of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were recounting the life of Jesus, and in particular, the ministry of Jesus. Each gospel writer was writing from a different perspective and to a slightly different audience. We discussed that in previous posts. The first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, cover approximately the same materials and are often referred to as the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic or synopsis means a summary. Whereas John's gospel is unique in that it is not so much a summary of Jesus' life and ministry, but is a clear look at Jesus as God incarnate. In other words, that Jesus is God. John focuses his writing on the miracles of Jesus, not as events, but as a sign of Jesus' power and authority over nature and life. All of the signs point to the fact that Jesus must be God in the flesh. Now, we'll continue to look at the miracles of Jesus, and I discussed the first four miracles in the last post, and so I'm going to continue on with the next three. So the fifth miracle is found in John chapter 6, Jesus walking on the water, and what this miracle shows is that he has control over the physical laws of nature by walking on water. Beginning in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and they went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then in verse 18 it says, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they became afraid. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and then immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Now that's an incredible story. I don't know about you, but if I saw someone walking towards me in the water, it would certainly grab my attention. And their attention was certainly on that figure walking across the water. And when Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid, immediately their fear left him. And the threat that was threatening to overturn the boat immediately left. In other words, when you recognize that Jesus is on the scene, when you look for him, when you perceive him, when you sense him through his Holy Spirit, then you're going to find that the peace which passes all understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind. And just as a side note, the second miracle there is that when he got into the boat, they immediately ended up on land. There again, Jesus has control over the physical laws of nature. The sixth miracle we find in John chapter 9. And this is concerning, is one of my favorite miracle stories, but it's about the man who's born blind and he receives his sight. And what Jesus is demonstrating is that he has authority over even congenital defects by healing the man who was blind from birth. Verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, the pool of sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Hallelujah. What a powerful miracle. Now, I've heard people say, oh, that's disgusting. You know, he spit on the ground and he put it. Listen, he was blind and now he can see. I mean, whatever it takes for Jesus to do the work, we should all be willing to say, amen, whatever you want to do in our lives to bring healing and wholeness into our lives, Lord, do it and do it quickly. Of course, the seventh miracle is probably the most prominent miracle in the Gospel of John. And we see that in chapter 11. And that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this greatest miracle was shown by Jesus and demonstrates Jesus' authority over death itself. How great is that? Beginning in verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Remember earlier, he's told that Lazarus has died, and he waits 4 days. That's significant, because in Hebrew tradition, it was believed that the spirit of a man who had passed away would hover for 3 days and then leave. So Jesus waited 4 days so that there would be no question of the miracle that was about to take place. Anyway, he came to a tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, take the stone, Martha, and move it away. Then Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are here, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, and he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow, what a powerful story of resurrection. But I have another story to tell you about resurrection, and that is the fact that you and I will rise again one day. We never have to fear death, because Jesus has conquered sin and death. And if we put our trust and our faith in him, then he has made a promise that he's the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the first to be resurrected by the Father God out of the tomb after 3 days in the tomb. But we are brothers. We are co-heirs of what he purchased at the cross of Calvary. We will also be resurrected one day. And where we're going is a far, far better place than where we are. And so Jesus showed that he had control over the physical laws of nature, but number one, by walking on water. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Jesus demonstrated his authority over congenital defects by healing the man who was blind from birth. And then, of course, the greatest miracle was shown by Jesus' authority over death itself. What is very true of our God is that nothing is impossible with him, and that everything seen and unseen was created by him. Link that with the fact that God loves you and that you have a God that will move heaven and earth for you. And then finally in John 21:25, the author writes, John writes, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, in my effort to emphasize Jesus' deity, I may have given the idea that Jesus is God alone. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm a strong believer in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, they are one. And of course, this is a faith issue because the human mind or the intellect cannot fully comprehend it. But it is essential to coming into a relationship with God. Recently, someone sent me a comment that Jesus is not God, he is the Christ. Well, that is true. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. The word Christ is Greek, and it means Savior in English. And in Hebrew, the word would be Messiah. So Christ, Savior, Messiah are all the same. However, the evidence, I believe, is overwhelming that Jesus is God. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus, as God, laid his deity aside to live among us as human beings, as a human being. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a human, and coming in the likeness of men." See, the Bible says it, and that should settle it for all of us. Now, I want to take a few moments to talk about God's covenant name, the name I Am. In Exodus 3, verses 13 through 14, a profound change in relationship takes place between God and man. You see, up to this time in history, the Israelites, or the Hebrews, would refer to God as El, or Elohim. And this was a general name used for God, not a specific, but a general name. As God prepares to use a reluctant Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God reveals his personal name. And that indicates his desire for a covenant relationship with the Hebrew people. The scriptures say, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" And then he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." That was, again, that was Exodus 3, 13 through 14. I Am can be translated as the ever-existent one. He existed even before time. But what's important is that that's God's personal name. Prior to this time, God describes himself as Elohim, a general name for God. Also want to make a point that it's a plural name for God, giving further evidence of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, as a matter of fact, it says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." Now, the Ten Commandments forbid taking God's name in vain. And of course, the Jews, being very religious, were very afraid of misusing God's name. So they would avoid saying the name of God. Instead, they would refer to God as Hashem, which means the name, or Adonai, which means Lord. The early Hebrew writings had no vowel, so when they wanted to write God's name, it was spelled YHWH. And this is called the Tetragrammaton. Now, Latin translations of the Hebrew text used the letters JHVH because they had no Y in their alphabet. And so when the Hebrews would read YHWH out loud, they would substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, because they were afraid of using God's name in vain. Now, later, when the Hebrew language developed vowels, Hebrew scholars called Masoretes substituted the vowels found in the word Adonai, and they placed it into the letters YHWH. And they got YAHWEH, or Yahweh, which later became Yehovah, which later again changed to Jehovah. And that's simply the Latin form of the word, because the Latin language at that time had no letter Y, so they substituted a J. Now, modern Christian Bibles use Yahweh, Jehovah, or Lord. But when they use the word Lord, they use all capital letters, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters. And all of these names describe or denote the personal name of God. Now, different Bibles use different conventions in the choice of this word. As a side note, the Hebrews do not use any of these conventions. They still refer to God as Hashem, the name, or Adonai, Lord. That previous section was an excerpt from my book called Seeing the Forest for the Trees, God's Promises Revealed, which is available at Amazon.com. Now, in the Bible, God the Father has many descriptive names, and I've included the most familiar ones. Each one is listed, but I want you to notice that each name describes or tells us something about the nature of God. The first great I Am is also called El Shaddai, which means Lord God Almighty. And it was used in the establishing of the covenant of law. We find it in Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The second great I Am is also called El Elyon, which means the Most High God. And we find this in Psalm 73:35. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their El Elyon, their Redeemer. The third great I Am is also called Jehovah Nissi, my Lord, my Banner. And this was the title that was given by Moses to the altar, which he erected on top of the hill where he stood. And you may recall that story. He stood with his uplifted hands. And as long as his hands were up, Israel prevailed over their enemies, the Amalekites. But as Moses began to tire, two other younger men came alongside him, Aaron, and they held his arm up until the Amalekites were totally and completely defeated. And we find that story in Exodus 17:15. The fourth great I Am is also called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. You may recall in the wilderness, within the 40 years in the wilderness, the people began to complain. Matter of fact, they complained about a lot of things. But in this case, they were complaining about the water. And God made the bitter waters sweet. Exodus 15, verse 25 and 26 says, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, speaking of God. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes or laws, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. The fifth great I Am that I want to remind you about is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, the scriptures say, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell in safety. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The sixth great I Am is probably a name that you're familiar with. It is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, you probably recall the story in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham took his son Isaac to the mount. And it was there that Abraham was expected to sacrifice his son. Verse 13 says this, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket, and it was caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And from that point, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the final one that I want to look at from the Old Testament is, in terms of the great I Am, is called Jehovah Shalom. course, most of us know that the word shalom means peace. And that's exactly what it is. The Lord is peace. This comes from Judges 6, verse 22. It talks about Gideon. Remember, one of the judges in the book of Judges. And what's interesting about Gideon, of course, is that he was probably the least likely candidate to lead Israel. But in any case, it says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Gideon had encountered the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And of course, the Jews believed at that time that if you saw him face to face, you would die. But then 23 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, 'The Lord is peace,' Jehovah Shalom." Now, the seven I Ams are, of course, found in the Old Testament covenant, and they use descriptive names of Yahweh or Jehovah God. And, of course, I've only mentioned seven of them. There are probably about 13, 14, 15 of them. But the New Testament covenant also uses names to describe Jesus' identity with Father God. Jesus used the phrase, "I am," seven times in the Gospel of John. Remember, the number seven is the number of completion or perfection. And in the Bible, "I am" is God's name. So these seven I Ams represent signs pointing us to the fact that Jesus is God. I only have time to sort of go through each one of the seven, and I encourage you to spend time in the Gospel of John and to search out the Word and let God speak to you as you meditate upon each of these seven I Ams. And the first one we find in John 6, 35, 41, and 48, as well as verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." As bread sustains the physical body, so Christ offers us and sustains our spiritual life. Only God can do that. Then in John 8, 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." To a world that's lost in darkness, Christ offers himself as a light in the darkness. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was in darkness. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came into my life and revealed the truth to me. Because we know that the truth will do what? It will set us free. The next time Jesus says, "I am," he says, "I am the door of the sheep." That's in John 10, verses 7 and 9. Jesus protects his followers just as the shepherd protects their flocks from predators. Then there is John 11, 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Hallelujah. Death is not the final word for those that are in Christ, because he has conquered death and conquered sin. But nevertheless, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then the next time we see an I am is in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." See, Jesus is committed to caring and watching over those who belong to him. And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Of course, that's John 14, 6. I'm sure most of you know that. Jesus is the source of all truth, not some truth, all truth and knowledge about God. Then John says in chapter 15, verse 1 and 5, I should say, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And by attaching ourselves to Christ, we become enabled to allow his life to flow in and through us. Then we can't help but bear fruit that will honor Father God. And so these are the names descriptive names of Jesus, the seven I Ams that are found in the Gospel of John. And when you couple that with the seven miracles that are described in the Gospel of John. And of course, throughout the Gospel, I don't know how anyone can come to any other conclusion than to say that Jesus is God. The Father is God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus, the Son, is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Three in one. Now, the only names of Jesus' character that you need to know is that he is the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. And he's the light in the darkness. Let those truths become a reality in your life, and you will experience a fresh, new, overcoming life today. God bless you. I really do look forward to seeing you the next time.